Then the scripture reading for this morning is from the gospel, that is the good news according to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, the third chapter. The verses 19 to 33. Now this morning's message has quite a different emphasis from last Sunday. If you were here, you remember we listened to that vision of Ezekiel, wherever the river flows, everything will live. That message came to God's people in captivity, so did this morning's, but quite a different emphasis. Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 19, where the prophet says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. Let there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with his grace. And then the next few verses are the text on which this morning's message is based. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Then following the message, we sing out of the depths, I cry to you on high. It's interesting how different congregations know different songs. You know, in the Gray Hymnal, there is that very powerful hymn, a congregational lament, but I was told that the church is not familiar with that one. And anyway, that's how it is all across in our churches. So we sing afterwards, also very fitting, out of the depths, I cry to you on high, based on Psalm 130. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot understand the why and wherefore of a thousand things, the crosses, the annoyances, the daily stings. I cannot understand, but I can trust, for perfect trusting, perfect comfort brings. I cannot see the end, the hidden meaning of each trial sent, the pattern into which each tangled thread is bent. I cannot see the end, but I can trust, and in God's changeless love, I am content. Well, people of God, that gets us right into the book of Lamentations. We're not altogether sure who wrote this book, but both ancient Jewish tradition as well as the Christian tradition have ascribed it to Jeremiah the prophet, and that is based on 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25, which talks about Jeremiah's laments. Now, this poetic book has five laments, five chapters. In Israel, this particular book was written in remembrance of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. It's the only book consisting of laments only. Lament 1, 2, and 4. Lament 1, 2, and 4 are about the downfall of God's people. Lament 5 is a communal song of agony. And then the third lament, or the third chapter, where our text is also found, that lament is much longer than the others. If you check it out, chapter 1, 2, 4, and 5 are each 22 verses. Lament 3, in which our text is found, has 66 verses. And this is a personal cry about personal trouble. Listen to the author. There were times in life that he felt that he could hardly continue. And God, yeah, where was God? Listen to Jeremiah the prophet. He says, I have seen affliction, and even when I call out or cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. My soul is downcast within me. My splendor is gone. And then, especially in chapter 3, the prophet here, if the prophet wrote it, completely identifies with his people, with God's people. Yet, he says, in the middle of all this concern and trouble and difficulty, I have hope. Because of God's love, we are not consumed. The person in trouble here, like I said, symbolizes God's people as a whole. It's personal, but it is also very communal. Judah, God's people, punished for their sins. That's the context of this morning's text. And that is, of course, so different in the Old Testament compared to the New. But in spite of everything, as we also read, and the hymn that we sang later is based on that, in spite of everything, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, the prophet says. The book begins with a lament. It ends with repentance. And in the middle, you find that emphasis on God's goodness, his love, his salvation, his faithfulness. But the cry over the destruction of Jerusalem, over the temple which is destroyed, the worship of God, that cry, congregation, could ultimately only be answered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who in his deepest sense took the cry over sin right to Calvary's cross and there lamented the greatest of all cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? So I said God punished his people for their sins, but he always showed his mercy again. He always wants to restore, to remake, to reshape, to renew all of life. For men, the text says, are not cast off by the Lord forever. God brings affliction, but it doesn't remain. God is never going to let evil have the last word. These verses show or give us reasons to believe that the Lord being present in the midst of all difficulties does make the bearing of the yoke easier. The prophet says, our adversaries and our adversities, they are temporary. But God does not throw us away. He does not cast us off forever. He will remember his faithfulness. Now, God's name Adonai is used in the text. It emphasizes his sovereignty. That's one of the things, too, that we have always stressed in the Reformation and Reformed tradition. The sovereignty of God. and the lordship of God. It corresponds closely to the New Testament Greek word kurios, which is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And God is still always in control. We may have trouble in life. We may have struggles, and they are real. No one escapes that. Some people, as a matter of fact, have to bear so much. I'm sure maybe you are one of those. Maybe you know people like that. We've met them over the years. So much that you cannot really find a word of comfort. Someone who went through tremendous grief one time said, I received one card in the mail that spoke the most to me. It said, words fail me. That's all the card said. Words fail me. The text says, though that is so, even that being the case, in the end you will still be blessed by God. Though he brings grief, yet will he show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. So whatever your or my condition in life, physically, spiritually as a child of God, emotionally, we don't despair. We don't despond. I know we do at times. We do at times. I mean, maybe you have that too. I ask myself once in a while, do I really believe this? Now, I do. You don't have to doubt that. But that question does cross my mind on occasion. And then we look at our lives and then we say, are we really children of God? Well, congregation, though he afflicts, he yet remembers his mercy. In our affliction, we don't lose hope, the hope of salvation. Listen to Isaiah 54. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Says Job in Job 5:18, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. And you know, we often hear people talk about the patience of Job, but Job and Jeremiah the prophet are the only two people in the scriptures of whom we read that they cursed the day they were born. If that is not some accusation or word against God, cursing the day you were born, that's what Jeremiah did one time. That's what Job did one time. Well, this passage states it so simply. Though he brings grief, listen, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. The verse indicates that his tokens, God's tokens of grace, will be much richer and much more numerous than the troubles and the griefs. So no matter how much trouble you have, God's compassion and love is always greater. The same thought we find in Psalm 30, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, God does not hurt people capriciously. That is, it's never a sudden fancy or whim with him. It's not done impulsively. God does not operate that way. Though he brings grief, Now, God is not in the business of bringing grief and pain, is he? As the late Dr. Smeeds, you may know that name, he's written many books, he was one of our Christian Reformed professors too, one time at Calvin, wrote many books about forgiveness and many others, and taught at Fuller Seminary, was considered one of the top ethicists in the U.S. He died, of course, a few years ago. But Smeeds says in his book, How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? He says, nothing at all, nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, nothing up front, nothing behind, nothing we can do or anyone can do to us, nothing can change this fact. God loves you and he wills your good forever. Yeah, just think, wherever the river flows, everything will live. Now, there is also such a thing, of course, as the natural cause of events. God has created this universe with laws, like the law of gravity. But then there is God's leading. There is God's plan for us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 73, you know, that Asaph struggles with that problem of the prosperity of the ungodly, and he says, people who don't serve God seem to do so well, and I try to serve God, and I'm not doing well at all. But then in the end, he confesses, yet I am always with me, you are always with me, you hold me by the right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me into glory. Now, does God will evil, illness, death? Of course not. Just look at the beginning. He made everything good in its time. Yet, congregation, we do believe in God's providence. Somehow, and I sure don't know often how, but somehow he leads our lives, even plans the length of our days on earth, as Psalm 139 says. So before I was born, the Lord already knew how long I was going to be here. And God wills many things, but there are also things in life that he permits, that he allows to happen. In Reformed theology, we have talked there about God's permissive will. And when we face grief, we can say with Lamentations, though he brings grief, and yet I dare say God doesn't like grief any more than we do, we will cling to, he will show compassion. So great is his love, his unfailing love. Now, this is one of these texts, congregation, that I personally also really struggle with, because God, in a way, doesn't bring grief, and yet he does. Now here, of course, it is in the context, you always have to keep that in mind, of Judah's rebellion in the Old Testament. So what we do, in our pain, in our struggles, in our grief, we turn to him. It's the only one you can turn to. The big thing is that God is always there with us in everything. You know, sometimes it's not that hard to believe. Oh, no. We put our little hand in God's big hand and everything is just going fine in life. And we know that we're in good companionship, in good company. But there are also other times when life becomes a real struggle. Why are things the way they are? And where do I, or where does God Himself fit into all this? Dr. Smeeds, who didn't have an easy life either, he writes about that in the book he wrote just before he died, My God and I. Smeeds, in the invitation to the book that I quoted, referred to earlier, said, and I'm going to quote him, "If you are trying hard to believe in God while 100 voices inside tell you to stop believing," he says, "you are my kind of person. I wrote this book," he said, "just for you." And then this real saintly person, but he said, "believing does not come easy for me either. It never came easy. I suppose it never will." And then he said, "I almost always believe in God in spite of problems and pains that tell me things are so wrong that believing in a good God doesn't make sense." And then he said, you know, I had Smeed Stew for a course at Calvin years ago on Calvinism. And Smeed says, "the things I say here are filtered through many years," he says, "of believing against the grain," because he is always so brutally honest in his writings. And then he went on to say, "too many people I care about hurt too much to let believing come easy. People close to me get cancer and they die too soon. My prayers do not take away the pain or hold back the tolling of the bells. My friends' marriages turn into battlefields and their children go through 100 kinds of mini hells. God," he said, "does not do many miracles in my crowd." But, he says, "the pains of people in my little orbit are just started. Because then there are those starving children I pray for across the sea. They keep on dying. And the oppressed people I pray for keep getting their heads banged and their freedoms choked. He says, "I'm not whimpering. I know we make many of our own miseries. I know that," he says, "but I am only admitting that when I believe that God really cares, I feel a lot of hurts that tell me that he doesn't seem to care enough. Faith," he said, "does not break loose in my head with a whooping, 'hooray for God.'" He says, "that's not me. Rather," he says, "believing sneaks into my soul while my mind is saying, 'my God, where were you when I needed you?'" Well, then he goes on to show how God's love is there. "For though he brings grief, allows grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." Compassion, pity, mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, according to his goodness, his kindness, for he does not willingly bring grief or affliction to the children of men. Do you experience grief? Who hasn't experienced grief? Does God bring it? Well, the text in that Old Testament context said that he does, but not willingly, the passage says. So we experience hurt, pain, chronic illness, loss of a job, a miscarriage, loss of family, loss perhaps of beautiful parts of our body because of surgery, death. It is often very difficult, isn't it? I have sometimes said at a funeral service, wouldn't it be wonderful now if Jesus would return, because then we could all go at the same time rather than letting people go one at a time, which is ever so painful often. And why is this happening to you? Maybe you can't come to church anymore and you watch this service online. Why are you in the situation you are in? Lots of questions, very few answers. But then, people of God, it is so good to know the kind of God whom we serve. A gracious God in whom we trust. It's the one, the text says, with an abundance of steadfast love. So what we do is we leave all these baffling questions and these baffling aspects of life, the unanswered questions, in His hand. And we say with Linda Randall, as she said or sang, life is easy when you're upon the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you have never known. But when things change, then you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, child. You are never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, but the talk comes easy when life's at its best. It's down in the valley of trials and temptations. That's when faith is really put to the test. No, the Lord does not cast off His people forever. His compassion and unfailing love are great, shown most wonderfully at the cross of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There, His unfailing love, shown for all to see. And that Son of God, Jesus, wept with us in our grief. He still weeps with us in our grief. Amazing. What a Savior. Finally, He gave His life for us and rose again from the dead. Have you been there at His cross? Have you been raised with Him to a new life in His resurrection? Stand at that cross and at the open tomb with open hands, and then receive and embrace His grace, His love, His mercy. I asked Jesus, "Jesus, how much do you love me?" And He stretched out His arms and He said, "This much." And then He died. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Affliction or humbling or oppression. Literally, the word translated willingly means, that word willingly really means from the heart. From the heart. So God's heart isn't in it. He doesn't really want to punish His people like way back in the text. And children of men, of course, refers to humankind. Now, especially in the Old Testament context, congregation, God never punished his people unless they deserved it because of their sin. Lamentations is all about that. But it is also a warning in the New Testament and a warning to our culture, a culture which really wants very little to do with God. It rejects him. There is room, it seems, in our public society, notwithstanding all the good things that we have, there is room now in the public philosophy for every conceivable kind of nonsense that mostly goes contrary to the creation and the creation order, but no room for the Christian message. How can we expect God's blessing? Well, what we have to do, congregation, is try to live for him wholeheartedly while we can. God says too in Romans 8, that powerful chapter, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And in Isaiah 63 we read, in all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of the Lord's presence saved him. One time years ago, I was back in our second church we served in Ontario, in Chatham, Ontario, and they had just a few weeks before had an extremely tragic death in that congregation. And so as a former pastor, I preached on that passage from Isaiah 63 verse 9, and all where the prophet says about the Lord, in all their distress, he was distressed. So I made the sermon title, A Distressed God. A Distressed God. God lives along with us. Now for others to oppress his people, God certainly doesn't approve that, as the verses following our text show. Hosea 6 says, he has torn us to pieces, but he will lead us. He has injured, but he will bind us up. The pain God inflicts hurts him the way punishing a child hurts the parent more than the child sometimes. You know, I love this God whom we serve. Listen to this beautiful verse. For he does not willingly bring grief or affliction to the children of men. And then I think of the cross again. How God must have suffered there. And he did it willingly. From the heart. Willingly. Good Friday was there. Because of his compassion and because of our sin. There was no other way ultimately to take affliction and grief away. And there is so much grief in our world. I get the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, once a month. Terrible what many Christians experience today. But this verse brings comfort to our situation. Real comfort. And I'm sure that in a way God can hardly wait for the day when all grief will be over. As a matter of fact, in that powerful Romans 8, we read that the whole creation, the animals, the birds, the trees, everything, the whole creation, he says there, kind of stands on its tippy toes, waiting for Jesus to come so that everything will be renewed. And then, but not until then, will God wipe every tear from their eyes. All made possible because back in Lamentations already, Jesus was on the way. That's why Judah came back out of captivity, so that the Savior could be born. Jesus, who would say to these people who tried to save themselves by keeping the laws that the Pharisees put on them, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Do that, even in these moments. And in the meantime, in faith, whatever you do, whatever your situation, just stay close to this compassionate God. It's the God of all grace. Amen.